Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many of you already hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Michael. He's listening in College Station, Texas. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. Thanks so much for your ministry. I've been really filled up by it.
Thank you.
My question is regarding the book of Jonah. And it's, you know, some people I've seen have call it more of a myth than a realistic story. But, you know, for me, it's not so much about the fish, and because I believe in them. I believe in miracles. I really do. I mean, I've seen people healed. I've seen blind people see. You know, so it's not about the fish for me. It's more just about the way it's written. And so, you know, I just wanted to know your views on, you know, do you view the Book of Jonah as myth, or do you view it as an accurate historical event?
Well, first of all, before I answer the question, let me say that you're very wise in the comments you made in the prologue to the question, in that the Christian worldview presupposes the miraculous. In fact, the universe itself is an effect that presupposes a cause equal to or greater than itself. So just as the uncaused first cause created the universe, so the uncaused first cause is capable of supernaturally intervening in the universe that he created. So again, a good observation on your part. But the first thing I would say in answering the question, is this book a myth, is you have to look at the genre. And what you have in terms of genre is a historical narrative. It's a narrative that defies the notion of allegorization. The brief mention of the fish does not deter literarily from the descriptions of Jonah's journey to Joppa, of his payment for the fare to go on board, of his conversations with the sailors during the storm, of his eventual trip to Nineveh. All of that is historical narrative. And again, the story of the fish does not take away from that historical narrative. It's part and parcel of the historical narrative. But at the end of the day, when you have a story like this, you probably want a second opinion. And in this case, you can get the second opinion from Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus Christ specifically references Jonah. And he not only referred to Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish as miracle, but he used it as the basis for prophesying that he too would be preserved for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah's rescue is a type of Jesus's miraculous resurrection.
I see. So you don't believe that Jesus was using Jonah as a parable as much as he used other parables?
No. In fact, we know that Jesus Christ is saying, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. So he's using it as a direct parallel, one miracle for another. One, of course, is a type. The other is heightened or escalated in the antitype, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you have the prevalent theme of type antitype, which is carried on throughout the entirety of Scripture, and certainly with respect to Messiah.
Well, thanks so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. And good observation at the beginning of your question. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Sean. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. How are you today, sir?
Good, thank you.
My question is, as I've grown up, I've always believed that if you're a believer, when you die, you go to heaven. But as I read Revelations as I got older, it appears to me that the kingdom of God will be coming down and there'll be a new earth and a new heaven created. And then I heard something called soul sleep, and I don't quite understand that. Can you explain that or kind of break that down, sir?
Well, first of all, what you said is absolutely true. And I think what you have grasped is what a lot of people miss. And that is, you have the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And then you hear the voice that says, now the dwelling of God will be with men. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things now become new. So the overarching theme of Scripture is just as you say. It is paradise lost becoming paradise restored or regained. So it's not as though, you know, we're going to float up into the sky somewhere, and after we've traveled at the speed of light for billions or trillions of years, we finally get to a new place called heaven. No, it's this universe transformed. As far as soul sleep is concerned, the Bible speaks about the body being asleep in death, but it never talks about the soul being asleep in death. Rather, when you read the Scriptures, you see quite the inverse. You see that the soul has conscious awareness after the death of the body. This is both for those who are redeemed and those who are not. So in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you have Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom, and you have the rich man in torment. But both have conscious awareness. And so it is when we die, we continue to have conscious awareness. The soul is not extinguished.
Thank you so much, sir. I really appreciate your insight. It's something I've been concerned about, and I really hope that people continue to support you in prayer and financially.
Well, thank you. And let me piggyback off of what you just said. It is so important for people not only to support this ministry, because without your support, we simply have to go off radio stations. We simply don't have the funds for it, and we're spending those funds every month, but donations aren't coming in from that area, and therefore we can't support it. And these kinds of things put us in a critical financial situation. And so really, you can be a missionary, as it were, to areas of the country or the world through your gift. Maybe the particular station that you're listening on is supported, but there are a lot of stations that are not yet self-supporting. And as a result, sometimes we have deficits. Of course, it's not only because of that. It's sometimes because of the stands I take. But I've chosen not to be politically correct and just trust the Lord that he would provide through his people. But truthfully, sometimes it is difficult. We need many who say, I want to not only be a donor, but I want to be a monthly contributor, a partner in ministry with the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, you can do that online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Ryan. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I've got a question. It was brought to me, and I didn't really know how to answer it fully. How can, you know, Satan, who was an angel of God, and who was at one time, I guess you would say, good, how can he, in a place like heaven, fall? And, you know, that seems to, like, it can shake the confidence of somebody and say, well, you know, how can I go to a place where Satan came from, so to speak? Do you see where I'm going with the question? How do you answer a question like that?
Sure. Well, I mean, at the very beginning, you think about Adam and Eve. They're placed in perfect circumstances as well. They're placed in a garden. They walk with God, as it were, in the cool of the day, and yet they chose to disobey. So ultimately, we can look at the exemplar in Satan, we can look at the exemplars in humanity, but we can also look in the mirror. How is it that we continue to sin when we know through creation and we have a knowledge of the Creator, how can we continue to defy Him? And yet we do. So out of the first sin, which comes as a result of God creating people with volition, and of course without volition, love is meaningless, comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So yes, Satan had the effulgence of God's glory, yet he wanted the glory for himself. Again, he was created with volition and he chose to disobey. We have that very same choice day by day. We'll be right back.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone line, Sean next in Colorado. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. I first just want to say it's great listening to you. It's nice to have some men and women standing up for the word and helping let others know about the truth.
Thank you.
I just wanted to ask you, what's your opinion about Joyce Myers? Because, I listen to you, I listen to other people, and I always tell people, always go to the word, but I've heard a lot of good stuff with her that she just goes to the word, but I've heard some people say there's some things about her that sort of maybe along the lines of Joanie Steen, but I just want to get your opinion and what you think of her.
I think what you said is wise. You always have to go to the word. In other words, test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. No one is suggesting that everything that Joyce Meyer says is wrong, but there is a lot of heresy mixed in her teachings. And in fact, I'll play a clip. It's informative in terms of where she's coming from on quite a few counts. Listen carefully.
I got fire in my belly tonight because I know that there's power in life. In right words, that words are containers for power. And I don't care what kind of a mess you've got. I am begging you tonight to stop talking about it and start talking about what the word says and what you can have. Make yourself a list. Do some work. Do some homework. Make sure you've got a scripture to back up every one of your confessions. We're not talking about some magic, goofy, weird new age thing. I'm talking about doing what the Bible says, calling those things that be not as though they are, prophesying to the dead dry bones in your life. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Maybe you need to get your checkbook out and say, oh, you checkbook, hear the word of the Lord. You are not going to stay empty all of your life. Oh, somebody says, well, this is just too weird for me. Well, then just stay broke. What you're doing's not working. You listen to me, checkbook. The first 10% of everything that goes into you is going to God's work, and you are going to be full to overflowing. And I am going to be blessed, and I'm going to be a blessing.
All of it sounds so good, and you can hear the applause. This message sells, and it does bring prosperity. But if you look at where the prosperity lies, it is not with the people who are applauding, by and large. It is with the people who are performing, by and large. When she says that you are going to be overflowing, that you're going to be blessed, that you're going to have prosperity, that your checkbook is going to be full. No, many who obey the Lord suffer tragedy, suffer financial loss. In this world, said Jesus, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. God does not promise us a panacea on this planet, not until He returns a second time and puts all things to right. In the meantime, all of us will get sick, even Joyce Meyer. And all of us will eventually die. Kenneth Hagin thought he'd live to 120. He got sick, he died. Words do not create reality. No matter how many people are applauding, no matter how many books are selling, this is a ruse. This is a false message. But think about what she's saying. We're not talking, she says, about some magic, goofy, weird, new age thing. Yes, she is. She's doing all of those things while saying she isn't doing any of those things. Because what does she follow that up with? Here's the context. You heard it. We're not talking about some magic, goofy, you know, weird, new age thing. I'm talking about doing what the Bible says. So what does she say the Bible says? Here are her words, quote, calling those things that be not as though they are. Now, where does that come from? It comes from Romans 4:17. And does Romans 4:17 tell us that we can call those things that are not as though they were, or, as she puts it, as though they are? Well, if you actually go to the text, test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good, what do you find? You find quite the inverse. The text doesn't say that at all. It says it is God, not we, God, who calls those things that are not as though they were. So she's taken the text and twisted it. But the prologue disarms just about everyone, because you can hear the applause. We're not talking about some magic, goofy, you know, weird, New Age thing. Yes, she is. She has, like the New Agers, like the New Thought metaphysical practitioners, she's twisted the Word of God to preach her prosperity message. And if this were just one example, it would be tragic enough. But it is one in a litany of examples that could be given, and it is part and parcel of what I call the Osteenification of American Christianity.
Okay. Yeah, because, I mean, like I said, I do listen to her, but I do hear something, and it does seem like she does seem to cater to the loudest call, you know, who's the loudest, so to say. I mean, I hear a lot of good things from her, but at the same time, there's some things that are like, okay, something doesn't quite seem like you're saying. It almost seems like he's trying to say the words. If you just say the words, it's going to happen. Yeah.
Well, that's the whole point. I mean, if you look at the systemic issue here, it is, in her view, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, or as she says in this clip, words are containers for power, and through the force of faith, you create your own reality. Now, words can have a devastating impact on another person. So again, this is the skin of the truth, stuff of the lie. It's not that words cannot be harmful, but words cannot create reality. And therefore, there's no warrant whatsoever to suggest that the words you speak can cause the maladies that you face, or vice versa. If you speak to your checkbook and you say, you big, juicy checkbook, you're just full of loot, that's not going to create reality. I can sit in this studio from now until the next show and say, I have $1 billion. I have $1 billion. All I'm doing is deluding myself, because words cannot create reality. Now, certainly it's best to think of those things that are noteworthy and righteous and just and holy and good, those things which are pleasing, of course. But the error here is never presented in its naked deformity. If it was, who would buy into it? Would you have thousands upon thousands of people applauding you? No. If it was presented in its naked deformity, everybody'd leave. So you have to give that little subtle twist. You have to take the empty bauble and fill it with something that seems substantive, but in fact is emptier than the air that the bauble is filled with.
I hear you. And that's why, too, I always say, when I tell people, too, myself, always go to the Word. What does the Word say? Because it's through Christ. He's the one that's going to show us what the real truth is.
Test all things. Hold fast to the good. And for those who say, don't judge, the Bible says don't judge. Again, that's twisting the text. Jesus is emphatic. He tells us to judge. But he appends to that the warning, when you judge, judge by a right standard. And you have correctly said, Sean, that the right standard is the Word of God. So don't judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Judge righteously. Look, if we couldn't judge, what right do we have to say that the Mormons are wrong when they say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer? What right do we have to say that the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong when they say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael? What right do we have to criticize Islam when they say that God is only transcendent and that the very notion of begotten of God as the Son is tantamount to the sin of shirk, an unpardonable sin? What right do we have to criticize that if we can't judge? Of course we can judge. We make judgments every single day. When you go into a supermarket, you make a judgment as to what you are going to buy, what you're going to put in the body of your children, of your spouse, of yourself. We have to make judgments every day. People need to learn discernment skills. And trust me, this is not about no harm, no foul. Many of those people applauding in that clip will one day live to regret their applause, because they will see that what she has said simply does not correspond to reality. Thank you for your prayers and your support. Thanks for tuning in.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.